I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6, continuing on our series in the book of Mark. We have reached verse 45 today. Let's hear God's word. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may you wrestle with our hearts and set us free. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If I was to say to you, and you could finish this sentence, what would it be? Oh, I do like to be beside the... Well, that's very encouraging. In this sort of climate and weather, with the rain that it is, if I was to say to you, I do like to be beside the... That's exactly where some of you would want to be. Drenched in sunshine, surrounded by beautiful golden sand, or maybe taking in the tranquility of a lovely sunset with a calm lake or ocean. Unless that is, you're an ancient Hebrew. You have no great love of the sea. And the imagery used with the sea conjured up all sorts of fears, observations. Without turning to it, in Genesis chapter 1, the very, very opening verse of the Hebrew Bible, it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." There was a darkness over the deep. There, right in the very beginning, you have this visual imagery of a foreboding place, more reminiscent of chaos and disorder rather than tranquility and beauty. In Exodus chapter 15, again, without the need to necessarily turn to it, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea." And if you had been involved in the Exodus, of where you were simply wanting to leave the bondage of Egypt. You were confronted with a foreboding sea, and it required God to separate that sea, and in faith you had to walk across. But in response, God decided to let those tumultuous waves fall in judgment over the Egyptians. It is not unsurprising that in heaven, or at least how it's described, when the Hebrew people said there is no more sea, that there was this understandable anxiety around water because of the ability in that region for storms to arise almost in minutes and to leave people who were out on the lakes and seas in a precarious situation. Therefore, when we begin to read the stories of Jesus stilling the storm, which Mark alludes to earlier, and this situation here that the disciples have found themselves in, there is this natural anxiety and concern about what the sea can do to them. No matter how experienced they are in trying to overcome it. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And when he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. That was probably 9 hours after they began to make their way across the lake. Because of the way the watches of the night are divided up. By the time that they reached the middle of the lake, they were exhausted. The winds had been against them. They were straining at the oars. And they were in the middle. And the storm had arisen. And once again, the disciples were at the mercy of the seas, the winds, the elements. Now, the fact that Jesus had told them to do this must also have concerned them, because they may have wondered where Jesus actually was at this point, considering that he had gone off to a quiet place of solitude. But isn't it interesting, and Mark makes much of this, after leaving them, he went up onto a mountainside to pray, or the mountain to pray in the Greek. The mountain to pray. What mountain? We know that in Mark's earlier account, he's wanting to bring together the imagery of Moses being given a revelation of God on the mountainside, and Jesus being in the place where he commissioned his own disciples from being on the mountain, that a revelation had been given him, and that he was in that place to hear from God. And in his moments, he is on that mountainside communing with his Father about the mission that he is involved in here on earth. And therefore, Mark is very aware of the significance of Jesus being in solitude in that place. And yet the disciples being in the most fearful and frightening of places on the lake itself. Jesus then moves from a place of revelation, a place of God's authority, a place where God wanted to communicate with human beings. Jesus, making his way down from that mountain, makes his way out onto the lake. And we already know what Jesus stilling the storm actually meant. If you've forgotten for a second just that, what that was, turn with me to Psalm 65. I want to hear the pages flicking. Do you know, I was in a place recently speaking, and I asked people to turn in their Bible, and I didn't hear a sound. And I'm not sure they brought many Bibles with them. Don't let that happen. This is God's revelation. What God says changes lives. Listen to these words in Psalm 65. Verses 6 to 8. Who formed the mountains by your power? Having armed yourself with strength, you stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. When Jesus first stilled the storm, when the disciples were so distraught that they were in the middle of a lake, that this fierce storm had arisen, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they were concerned, and Jesus stood up, and he commanded nature to be still. That linkage has not fallen short, as far as Mark is concerned. The fact that Jesus was prepared to issue a command and that the waves and the winds obey him, as the scripture said, they marveled at that. That he is saying, you shouldn't really have marveled, because he was claiming to do the activity of God. He was claiming to be God. Only God can still the storms, has the power and authority to do so. And therefore, when they're now on this lake and Jesus begins to walk down, Mark includes something that seems quite strange. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Now that seems an absurdity that Jesus would seek to do that. Imagine the scene. Here you have a person who is meant to have compassion, and they have witnessed Jesus showing tremendous lot of compassion towards other people. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has cast out demons. He looks at individuals, and the Bible said he had compassion upon them. But why not his own disciples? If this man is truly who he claims to be and full of compassion, then why would he for one minute seek to walk past us? To walk by them, to pass by. Why would he seek to do that? Surely he's showing a level of detachment, a level of disinterest that doesn't make sense, but it does. And Mark is trying to draw us in to understanding the analogy that is being made here, which has profound impact on you and I. I want you to turn with me, please, to Job chapter 9. And in the context of this, what is being said here reveals something of extreme significance to the early church that correlates with the bold claims that were being made. Job chapter 9, verses 8 to 10. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the seas. He is the maker of Bear and Orion, Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes by, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. Now think about this just for a moment. They were not aware of who he was. They thought he was a scepter, a ghost, an apparition. And here Mark is drawing in the reader to say, was that not how the disciples perceived him? Or didn't perceive him, as the case may be? He looked like a ghost. He looked like a scepter. They didn't recognize him. No, it's probably because they were overcome by fear. But they were not able to tie Jesus Christ to the image that they saw in front of them. But you can see where Mark is going with this and where Jesus himself was making a linkage. Who alone can tread on the waves of the sea? The same one who was able to still the storm that you were in all those months ago. And the fact that I'm walking to you on the water now, though you may not recognize it at this moment, will fill you full of confidence about who I am. And if you could catch this, though you won't understand it now, I am going to look as if I've ignored you to reveal something highly significant about me. What am I doing? I'm passing you by. Is it because I don't love you? Or is it because I want you to understand something about me that will confirm my love? In Job chapter 9, it says in verse 11, when he passes me, who? God. When he passes me. What was it that happened when Moses met God? He passed him by. What was Jesus doing on that lake? Showing his disinterest? Or showing who he truly was? He was about to pass them by. And then he makes a wonderful declaration. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Ego am I. It is I in Greek. Ego am I. I am. Take courage. It is I. Or I am. And what would that have cast the minds of those people back to? Who will I say sent me? Say it was I. Here, this is a wonderful passage, is it not? About the confirmation of who God is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they were hard of heart. They couldn't understand this. There was no particular revelation around that. And you might find that difficult to believe. But it's taught there in the scriptures that for they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. Until that is, you turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, we read, all these I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. When the day of illumination comes, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his church, when you, the disciples, begin to reflect back on everything that I have said through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, suddenly the light will switch on. Suddenly you will realize the significance of all that I have taught, everything that I've said, every claim that I have made. You will piece together the images and the analogies that I have drawn between the Old Testament and the New, and you will be convinced that the person who is standing right in front of you as the ascended Lord, as the one who has rose from the dead, when I stand around you at a lakeside in my glorified body, that I am truly who I claim to be. And the more that you get to know me, the more that you will believe it, and the more that you will understand it, and he will bring to your remembrance all those things that I have taught about you. And then when the church was in the middle of persecution, when the church realized that there was going to be opposition against them, they then began to look back on passages like Mark and spiritualize it to the degree that God further intended it to be understood. In other words, this is not just a claim about who I am. It's also a claim about what I can do. So if you're in this chaotic place of a lake that the Hebrew people had always feared, that it was a place of chaos and turmoil, as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you are frightened of the power of the winds and the waves and the lake, then is that not analogous to your life? That as you live in this broken world with its pain and its upset and its chaos and its difficulty, if you feel at times that life is controlling you rather than you being in control of life, in that you have no way of predicting when the winds and the waves may emerge, and in fact where you find yourself is in the middle of your distress, not at the periphery or margins. When you're out in the middle of the lake, when you can do nothing to return to the safety of a harbor or the shore, who comes walking to you on the waters? Who comes into the middle of your storm? Who comes into your boat? I was sleeping in the boat on the other one, and I stilled the storm. But now I am actually walking to you. I'm not going to pass you by. You have made the connection that if I did, it was because I was God. But because I am God, and because I'm a God of compassion, I will now enter your boat. I do not pass it by. I come and I reside with you in the middle of your storm, and the winds will cease. Because I can give you a peace of God that passes all human understanding. Only I, it is I, can do that. I can come into the middle of life's most horrendous calamities and bring a peace that the world cannot provide. I can still every storm, still every heart. I am God. Not less, but truly, unequivocally, co-equally, co-eternal, co-substantial, God. What a wonderful revelation Mark is introducing it. And you thought it was a story about Jesus walking on water. It was much more. He meant much more by it. And because of that, it can mean much more to us. These are not just miracles. They are revelations about who he was, who he is, and what he can still do. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? That God can enter your world as God. It can bring such calmness to chaos. It can bring such peace to the most troubled of hearts. And it could be your heart that he's bringing peace to today. It could be in the midst of your storm that he wants to walk on water. And he wants you to see him walking towards you. He wants you to look in his eyes and see his compassion. Because he will not allow the storm to overwhelm you. And it's a difficult life. It's a world of evil. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy in the midst of it. But God won't allow him. Why? Mark chapter 1, verse 26, 25 says, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him. Mark uses the same Greek word there. That he used in the stilling of the storm. When he rebuked the waves to be still. In other words, those things, even though they may be of demonic or harmful origins, that are there to destroy you, Jesus issues the word, "Be still." And the waves must obey him. Let Jesus utter those words over your life. Be still. And let everything that was there to be destructive and harmful and to pull you under dissolve as Jesus walks on water. Not only towards your boat, but actually gets in it. Because when he is in your boat, God is with you. And you wouldn't want anybody else. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and still the storm. And give us courage and boldness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.